think that's the prayer of every one of us, to have God nearer to us. Well, this morning I'm going to give you a break from Matthew. And I want to talk a little politics with you this morning. After almost 18 months of political bombardment and intense campaigning by the two major political parties, the election is finally over. But what does this process and result mean for Christians? That's what I want to talk about this morning. Many see this as a victory for God, as if God was just as anxious about the election results as they were. I would venture to say that most Christians don't know what the Bible says about God's absolute control over human affairs. For them, what happened Tuesday and early Wednesday morning was God helping them elect their candidate, which resulted in the electoral map going overwhelmingly for one party and decimating the other. And many Christians are now sleeping easier at night with more hope than they had before, because they believe that many of their values will be upheld for the next 4 to 8 years. And even many high-profile evangelical leaders believe that evil was defeated this past week and that our country has a chance to get back on track again morally. Many are convinced that if the other party had won Tuesday night, that God would have lost. As one prominent evangelical leader said this past week, hundreds of thousands of Christians from across the United States have been praying. This year they came out to every state capital to pray for this election and for the future of America. Prayer groups were started, families prayed, churches prayed, then Christians went to the polls, and God showed up. Just imagine what would have happened if people didn't pray. God wouldn't have shown up. Sadly to me, this sounds a lot like a cosmic vending machine. If you put in enough prayers, you'll get what you ask for. And God is obligated to give you what you ask for. This type of praying for the election by many Christians was obviously not "Thy will be done," but "My will be done." And the implication here is that if Christians didn't pray in mass for their candidate, God would have stayed home. But because they did come out in vast numbers, because they were completely frustrated with our political system and the moral and ethical degeneration in our society, particularly in Washington, God somehow stood behind their efforts in prayer and voting and pushed their candidate across the finish line. But this is what is so tragic in the church today, because few understand it. God would have won regardless of who won the majority of the electoral votes. And just as importantly, what happened in this election may make things more comfortable and profitable for Christians over the next 4 to 8 years. It won't have 1 ounce of impact for eternity. Regardless of which side won, God's kingdom remains unaffected, unchanged, unmoved, and right on divine schedule. You say, "Yeah, wait a minute. Are you saying Christians shouldn't vote? Or shouldn't be excited about the results? That this election has no significance? I'm not saying that at all. I love this country as much as anybody else. I've been here a lot longer than most of you here. And I've seen what we've lost over the last 20 to 30 years and even more. I would love to see things turn more conservative in morals and ethics. I mean, it's on one level for me, it's disgusting to what's happened in our country. It's an affront to God and my King. I'm not going to deny that. That's the way I feel. But what I'm saying is the election on a different level had no effect on God's kingdom whatsoever. Zero. God has always and will always accomplish His purpose and will on earth. Even in America, regardless of who occupies the Oval Office. So at least from an American perspective this morning, I want to give you from Scripture what all of us needs to know before and after every election. And I know you'll forget about it in the next election, and I'll already have a sermon prepared for then. But I want us to look at a few basic biblical truths of what all of us should already know. And the first thing I want to talk about is God's kingdom is not of this world. Jesus was very clear about this. If anyone should have been impacted for eternity by what earthly governments did or did not do, it should have been Jesus. His very life hung in the balance as he stood before Pilate, awaiting Pilate's verdict on whether he lived or died. And when Pilate asked him if he was a king and for Jesus to speak on his own behalf to defend himself before his accusers, Jesus said in John 18:36, "My kingdom is not of this world." It doesn't matter what your kingdom does or does not do in relation to me. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, my kingdom is not from here. He said it twice. He couldn't be more clear. He said that there are two kingdoms. A fleshly kingdom and a spiritual kingdom. An earthly and heavenly kingdom. A human and divine kingdom. But so many Christians only see the fleshly, the earthly, and the human, not the spiritual, heavenly, and divine. Too many believe that God's work in the world is dictated by how the world operates and by who occupies the seats of authority. Nothing could be further from the truth. If God's kingdom is not of this world, then anything that happens in any worldly kingdoms cannot affect, will not affect in any way the kingdom of God, as we see so clearly in the greatest example, Jesus Himself. This is exactly what Peter's problem was in Matthew 16, if you want to turn there. Peter thought like so many of us do today. Verse 21, Matthew tells us what Jesus was doing at this point in his ministry. about a year from going to the cross. From that time, Matthew 16:21, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter said, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." And Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." You see, in Christ's particular case, God's plan was not man's plan. Man's plan was for things to go his way without seeing the divine plan. What Peter desperately wanted and believed was completely contrary to what God wanted. So God's kingdom is spiritual. His kingdom is ruled by His Son, not by any earthly ruler, regardless of how many electoral votes he or she gets. How many... This is going to shock some of you. How many Christians know and understand that every world power, without exception, is ruled by Satan? Every world power. It doesn't matter which country, which nation, which government. This is basic biblical truth. And it just amazes me how many don't understand this. Do we remember, go back to Matthew 4, do we remember what Satan said to Jesus when he tempted him in the wilderness? In verse 8, Matthew 4, again, the devil took Jesus upon an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Every single kingdom he showed him. And he said to Jesus, "All these I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Who controls the kingdoms of the world? It's Satan. Did you notice in this passage Jesus didn't dispute it? It could be every kingdom could have been Jesus at that particular moment if he just fell down and worshiped Satan. Every kingdom is Satan's kingdom, and he can give that kingdom to whomever he wishes. That's the power that God has given Satan in the chain of command among the spiritual beings. You know, before Satan fell into sin, he was given rule over the whole earth. When he was sinless. And when he fell, that authority did not go away. He maintained that authority over every kingdom. I mean, this truth is reinforced all throughout the New Testament. And even in the Old Testament. Just before Jesus went to the cross, he said in John 12:31, "Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." Jesus did not deny it. He reinforced it. Satan is the ruler of this world. John 14:30, he said again, "The ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing on me." First John 5:19 says, "We know, we as believers know." Every believer should know this. This is basic 101 theology. That we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. No exceptions. Satan controls everything in this world. By God's appointment. Including human government. The world system is his. Anything that is not part of God's kingdom is Satan's. There is no neutral ground. This includes sports. It includes entertainment. It includes business. It includes government. Unless you're a sole proprietorship as a Christian, or everyone in your company is a Christian, the business system, okay, doesn't necessarily mean every single business. We know that there are people who are Christians who have business, but it's the business system, the entire banking system, the entire mortgage system, the entire sports industry, anything else you can think of, the movie industry, Hollywood. It's all under the rule of Satan. Doesn't mean that Christians aren't part of these entities and institutions. That's not what it means at all. We know that that's true. We, as believers, are involved in these industries and entities and institutions. But Christian involvement and participation does not make any worldly institution or entity Christian. These are Satan's, and he rules over them. And even if we would happen to have a Christian president, it doesn't make our government Christian. The system is under Satan's rule, even though there are individual believers in that system, regardless of how high up or how low they are in that system. There were many of God's people in Scripture who held high government positions who were clearly serving in a world government controlled by Satan. And this is clearly depicted in the book of Daniel. Daniel served in three world governments. All three were horribly corrupt and godless governments. Daniel and his three friends were God's children. They served in this world system in high level government positions. Daniel even reached the level of what we would call the vice president of the kingdom of Babylon. One of the most wicked, corrupt, oppressive governments the world has ever known. It didn't make the Babylonian Empire godly because Daniel was there. We're even told in Daniel chapter 10, you may want to go there. Daniel 10, that there are demonic angels that control the kingdoms of the world, and that God has his elect angels to battle with the agents of Satan to accomplish God's will. Now, I can't explain all of how that works. All I'm doing is telling you what's true. If you look at Daniel chapter 10 and verse 13, as one of God's elect angels stood with Daniel, he said to him, "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia." Now, I want to take a lot of time with this, but it's pretty clear on what this angel is saying to Daniel. He's an elect angel. He's a good angel, and he's talking with Daniel. And he says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. Who's this prince of Persia? He's not talking about an earthly ruler here. He's talking about a demon, a demonic ruler over the leaders of Persia. How do I know that? Look at what he says about Michael. Michael, one of the chief princes. The princes in this verse here are demonic and elect angels. And they battle with each other. Some are good, some are bad. But since Satan rules all the kingdoms of the world, there has to be demonic forces over every kingdom. United States is no exception. I hate to break the news to you. Satan rules the United States. He always has. Always. Regardless of who's in government. Because it's part of the world's system. So it doesn't matter if some in government, even in high positions, are God's people. Christians should serve in government so that they can have an influence and see people come to Christ. But the goal should never be to change the government. The goal should be to change people. The government can't change. It's part of Satan's control and his system. Just like Daniel. Daniel didn't change anything as far as the government was concerned. Nothing. But he had an impact on people around him. So Christian involvement in government at any level never precludes Satan from ruling over that government. Every kingdom in this world is in opposition to the kingdom of God because its supreme ruler is Satan. No kingdom in this world, including the United States, is ever aligned with the kingdom of God. I mean, all you got to do is turn on the news. And it will be this way until the end of the tribulation period. When in Revelation 11:15, the seventh angel of the seventh bowl says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Not until then will Satan's control of the kingdoms be broken. So there should never be any question by any Christian regarding every kingdom of the world being opposed to God's kingdom. And any election won by any candidate, red or blue, will never affect the direction or impact on God's kingdom in this world. It will never do that. That person will never do that. Branch of government will never do that. Ever. So as Christians, we need to remember that God's kingdom is not of this world. Another truth I want to reinforce here, and I need to get moving. But secondly, God determines who rules worldly kingdoms. God determines who actually is put into office. This is another basic. And I'm afraid it's another truth that much of the Christian community has forgotten. God is the one who sets up and tears down world rulers. The Bible is absolutely clear about that. Go to 1 Samuel 1. I want to show you this. I wish all of us had the theology of Hannah. Talk about someone who knew God. Who had no doubts about who God was and what He did in the world. This is right after God granted her prayer in giving her a son that she gave back to God. But chapter 2, verse 1, Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies." Not a lot of that going on today, especially with all the protests and riots. "Because I rejoice in your salvation." That's the reason we're happy. It's because God saved us when He didn't need to. "There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed." Here it is. "The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne seven, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap, to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of His saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces from heaven. He will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to His king and exalt the horn of His anointed." Nations are nothing. Men are nothing. Kings, rulers, princes, nothing. He sets them up. He tears them down. He puts in place who He wishes. He takes out who He wishes. Daniel 2:21 says, "God removes kings and raises up kings." God, He's the only one. The angel said in Daniel 4:17, that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever He will, and sets over it the lowest of men, including presidents. Speaking of the rise and fall of kings, Asaph said in Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7, "Exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another." God determines elections. Let me ask a question. Is every election rigged? Absolutely. ...100%. You know, as depraved as Saul was, Israel's first king, in his rebellion against God, the Apostle Paul said this in Acts 13 in verses 21 and 22. "The children of Israel asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed Saul, he raised up for them David as king." You think David was any less a sinner than Saul was? No. David did some pretty horrible things, didn't he? "He raised up for them David as king, to whom he gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will.'" So you see, it doesn't matter if a ruler is righteous or unrighteous, corrupt or moral, crooked or straight. God raises him up and sets him down. We could go a lot more on this. I'm going to move to thirdly. Not only does God set up every world leader, He absolutely controls all world leaders. Absolute control. This is not 50-50. You know, the ruler does what he wants and then God decides, well, I'll use him to do this. God controls the whole thing. He doesn't just influence world leaders, he controls them. He dictates their decisions. He decrees their political policies and agendas. Every single one. Doesn't matter what part of the world we're in. Japan, Russia, India, Great Britain, United States. The Bible teaches that world leaders are instruments in the hands of the King of the universe. This principle is stated in Proverbs 21:1. You may want to look at that or jot it down. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. Now, we could just close up our Bibles right now and go home. I mean, what else can be said? Every world leader, God has his heart in his hand and he turns it however he wills. In this proverb, Solomon is telling us that God absolutely controls every world leader. But I want you to notice something. He's not controlling external actions. He controls their hearts. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. God's control over kings is not merely an outward control. He controls hearts. He controls their thought processes, their emotions, their decisions, their actions. And if God controls the hearts of world leaders, and he does, what does that say about the rest of us? The Bible bears this out. Hosea chapter 1, God told Israel he would use... Habakkuk. Chapter 1, God told Israel he would use a nation more wicked than itself to work his will. And then he raised up King Nebuchadnezzar to bring Israel into captivity. You think Nebuchadnezzar knew that God was using him? No, he was just a rotten pagan king who wanted to conquer the world. And everything he did was exactly what God had foreordained before the foundation of the world. Concerning Pharaoh, king of Egypt, God used him to show his power to the entire world. When Pharaoh was confronted to obey God and let his people go, Pharaoh of his own free will rebelled against God. But why? Why did he rebel? 10 times it says in the book of Exodus that God hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would rebel. Say, how could God do that? Well, it's real easy. He can do anything he wants with a sinner. He hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let God's people go, and then God would destroy Egypt and Pharaoh to show his mighty power over the most powerful man and nation in the world. God even tells us why he did it. Exodus 9:16. Indeed, for this purpose... Talking to Pharaoh, I have raised you up that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Try and process that. This is happening every day, every moment of every day, in every country on the planet. God controlled every circumstance in Egypt, including the king's heart. So he would respond in rebellion and God could destroy him in Egypt so the whole world would know who's in control. That's a far different picture than we have of God today in the church. I can tell you that right now. In 2 Kings 5:1, we're told this. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Assyria, top general, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master. Why? Because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. So here we learn that God gave military victory to a pagan general. The man was more of a terrorist. And then made sure that Naaman would have great honor in the eyes of his own king. That was all the Lord's doing. Isaiah 46:11. I want you to look at this with me. Isaiah 46:11. God told his people that he would bring a bird of prey from the east to deliver his people from Babylon. Now, this is after he used Nebuchadnezzar to bring his people into captivity, right, at Babylon. So this is 70 years later. Isaiah 46:11. Backing up to verse 8, remember this, show yourselves men, recall to mind, O you transgressors, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other, I am God and there is none beside me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. And what is that? Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my country from my counsel from a far country. I indeed have spoken it. I also will bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Who is this bird of prey? Cyrus, king of Persia. 150 years after this prophecy was given. And secular history records that it was accomplished just like Isaiah said it would be. He raised up a pagan king to bring his people back to the land after he took them into captivity. If you look at a couple chapters back in Isaiah 45, speaking of Cyrus again in verse 1, thus says the Lord to his anointed, the anointed here is Cyrus, to Cyrus whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. That's what he said to Cyrus through the prophecy of Isaiah 150 years before he was born. And you know what? That's exactly what God did with him. You think Cyrus knew what was going on? No, didn't have a clue. Why do kings succeed in this world? Why do they defeat armies and amass power? Is it because of their own wisdom and strength? No, it's God raising them up, God empowering them, God working in them to accomplish His own will in human history, which He decreed before the foundation of the world. God's in control. God uses Syria to take away Israel, the northern kingdom, into captivity. But you know what? Assyria went too far in boasting of what it did to Israel. So God told the Assyrians, if you go to Isaiah 10, if you're still in Isaiah, I'll show you this, in Isaiah 10. God told Assyria through Isaiah that it was only that Assyria was only an instrument in his hands in disciplining Israel. And they shouldn't have boasted about it. Look at what verse 15 says. This is God talking to Assyria, the king of Assyria. Shall the axe boast itself against him who chops with it? Assyria was the axe. God was the chopper. Or shall the saw magnify itself against him who saws with it, as if a rod could wield itself against those who lift it up, or as if a staff could lift up as if it were not wood? What are you boasting about? I'm the one that used you the way I wanted to. That's to the leading world power at the time. There's probably no better description in all of Scripture of how God works in the hearts of men, particularly world leaders. Look at Job 12. I'll tell you what, if this doesn't get you excited about reading the Old Testament, I don't know what will. You say, where do you get your political ideology? I get it from the Bible. Speaking of political leaders and entire nations, Job 12, look at verse 16. With God are strength and prudence. The deceived and the deceiver are his. He leads counselors away plundered and makes fools of the judges. He loosens the bonds of kings and binds their waist with a belt. He leads princes away plundered and overthrows the mighty. He deprives the trusted ones of speech and takes away discernment of the elders. He pours contempt on princes and disarms the mighty. He uncovers deep things out of darkness and brings the shadow of death to light. He makes nations great and destroys them. He enlarges nations and guides them. He takes away the understanding of the chiefs of the people of the earth and then makes them wander in pathless wilderness. They grope in the dark without light and he makes them stagger like a drunken man. You want to know why Washington is so messed up? Because of verse 24 and 25. God takes away the understanding of the leaders. When they defy him, he takes away even what they have. You can confirm that with Romans chapter 1. Paul's theology was not new in Romans chapter 1. The Old Testament is filled with it. In another passage that describes how God works in the hearts and minds of kings, wisdom speaks on God's behalf in Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs 8. This is the means by which God does what he does with leaders. Does God give wisdom to godless people? Yes, he does. Why do our leaders do good things? It comes from God. Verse 14, Proverbs 8. Wisdom is speaking on God's behalf. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth. Why do godless rulers do good things? Why do godless branches of government enact good laws? It's because God does it through wisdom, imparting it to them. They can take no credit for themselves. Unless you think this only operated like this in the Old Testament, God says in Ezekiel 38:16, to the northern kingdom, or the northern king, during the tribulation period, that's still future from us. He says in Ezekiel 38:16, speaking to Gog, the king of Magog, you will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. So we've seen that God's kingdom is not of this world, that he determines who rules worldly kingdoms, that he absolutely controls world leaders. I'll give you one final one. God ordains world governments for His own purposes. Now, I know I've alluded to this, but I want to get more specific. God raises up world rulers and world governments for two purposes. Only two. To protect those who do good and punish those who do evil. That's it. We talked about this extensively on my series on government. Protection and punishment. That's what world governments are here for. Without world rulers, regardless of how bad they are, how oppressive they are, there would be complete anarchy among the human race. We need, because of our sinful natures, we need human government, even if it's a bad government, to restrain evil. And frankly, without human government, world rulers, the human race, because of moral depravity, would self-destruct in a matter of a very short time. I want you to go to Romans 13. I'll just make this point very quickly. Because of our depravity and what the outcome of the human race would be, God ordains human government and its rulers. We're told in Romans 13:1, this is the reason, let every soul, and he's talking to Christians, I think he's going beyond Christians, every soul, but we are the ones that have the capacity to obey this. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. This goes from president to dog catcher. Every authority is appointed by God, regardless of how the votes come out. Now, God uses voting as a means to accomplish His will. Of the close to 120 million votes that were cast in this election cycle, God controlled every single vote. Do you believe that? That's unbelievable. So regardless of the government, good or bad, corrupt or moral, oppressive or peaceful, every Christian is to submit to that government. Every person, even if they're not Christian, are supposed to submit. You'll see why in a second. Verse 2 tells us that if the citizenry rebels against human government put in place by God, it is rebelling against God Himself and can expect to suffer the consequences of judgment. Therefore, whoever resists the authority, those are the world leaders that God has put in place, resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. You know what? We need to be praying for those protesters and rioters because they are bringing judgment on themselves for resisting the authority that's been put in place by God. And I would say the same thing if Blue is in the office. No person is going to get away with that ultimately. But the judgment comes from God. But how does it come? Look at verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good. In other words, obey the government that God has put in place. You don't want to have a problem with the government, just obey. Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Verse 4 says that the ruler is God's servant. For he, the one in authority, is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for the government does not bear the sword in vain. For the government is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So when we obey, we should be protected by the government. When we disobey, we should be punished by the government. Those are the two reasons that God has ordained human government. Protection and punishment. So, I want to make this practical. When we vote as Christians, we should vote for a government or candidates that best enforces what? What God has ordained. That's just common sense. You have to ask yourself, which candidate or which party best protects the innocent and punishes the guilty? That should be a no-brainer. Regardless of if the candidate is corrupt or not, if the candidate is a liar or not, it doesn't matter. God's going to work through that one who's ordained. Because what reflects God's intention for government brings Him the most glory. You think God is glorified by a million babies being slaughtered every year? I don't think so. You think He's glorified by corrupt officials doing whatever they want, taking advantage of people who can't even pay their mortgages? God doesn't care if they're saved or unsaved. He's still a God of compassion. He's not in favor of those kind of people. Now, that doesn't mean He's going to go contrary to that for a different purpose, a greater purpose, which He's done many times. But we can't see that. All we can see is what's in Scripture. So if we vote the way we think best glorifies God and He makes a different decision, then we wait, right? Because all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. We don't question. But we do what God's revealed will says, not what His secret will is, because none of us know it. So in a very real sense, when we vote, or however we should ever be involved in government, if we serve in government offices, we don't vote or participate based on what suits us and our comforts and desires. We vote and participate in what best reflects what God has ordained human government for and what glorifies Him the most. And that might make me more uncomfortable and less prosperous. Sometimes we're fortunate and both of those things line up. Sometimes they don't. But we have to have some standard by which to vote. And thank God we even have the option. How many countries can't you do that? But after we vote, if the government or candidate doesn't best reflect what God has ordained, we have to defer to His sovereign choice, regardless of how bad, how oppressive, or corrupt. Because He's got His reasons. He still puts every ruling authority in office for His glory, even when we can't see it. And if this election had gone the other way, God would have been just as much in control as He would have, or as He will be with the other candidate. Any Christian who cannot see that God controls the entire government of the United States as He sees fit doesn't understand a biblical theology of human government. At times like these, we need to have a godly perspective. You know, no candidate's going to save us from unrighteousness. They're not going to do that. The only thing sinners can do is what? Sin. So when we see them sin, and when we see them do what they shouldn't be doing, they're just doing what their nature dictates. when they do what is good, we see God working in them through wisdom that He imparts to them, unbeknownst to them, by His sovereign will. It's very easy to look at the news from a divine perspective and see exactly what's going on. Because when you turn on the news, you know what you're seeing? Every single night, you're seeing God's will being accomplished in the world. Imagine if we sat in front of the TV or listened to the radio with that kind of theology, evaluating everything according to Scripture. Oh man, they just approved same-sex marriage for 50 states. Well, God withdrew His hand and He's turning us over to our own judgment. And you know what? If by a miracle from heaven the Supreme Court overturns Roe v. Wade, what do we say? That these are godly men who did that? No. We say that God, by His sovereign mercy and wisdom, imparted it to them to do that. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever He wills. God can work His will in any human ruler. I was reminded of Isaiah 40, verse 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket and are counted as a small dust on the scales. Look, God lifts up the isles as a very little thing. We have got such a small view of God. Ephesians 1:11 says that we, as Christians, have been predestined according to the purpose of Him who wills, works all things according to the counsel of His will. Nothing happens politically or militarily in our country or any other country without God being at the helm. It just doesn't happen. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us for being uninformed, I guess, sometimes. Too trusting in the people You have placed over us. The Bible says that we are fools if we place our trust in man. And forgive us if we've done that. We are to pray for our leaders. We want to pray now for them. We know from 1 Timothy 2:1 and following that we are to pray for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, because You desire all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Lord, we pray for everyone, every one of our leaders, every one of the candidates in this election cycle. Most who don't know Christ, we pray for Hillary Clinton and her husband, that they would be saved, for Chelsea as well. We pray for Donald Trump and his family, that he and his family would be saved. We pray that we would continue to bring them before the throne of grace. And while we are praying, we pray that we would ask for our own hearts to be obedient to our government, that we might be seen in all godliness and reverence, as Paul says in 1 Timothy. And that we might have an influence on this world for Christ. Thank You for this time, Lord. Thank You for our country. And thank You for being on the throne. And that one day Jesus will own and rule over all the kingdoms of this world. And we thank You for it in His name. Amen.